There's a memory from my childhood that I know I have shared with you here before, but I'm going to repeat it. It is something that really stands out in my mind. I always looked forward to my grandparents coming for a visit. This is my grandparents on my mother's side. They lived in Taber, Alberta. We lived up in northern Saskatchewan, so it was about a 500-mile trip. So it was a fairly significant trip. And a couple of times a year, usually in the spring and in the fall, they would come to visit for a number of days, sometimes a number of weeks. I remember one time when they came in the fall, and we got an early snowstorm, and then we got another storm, and I think they ended up being there for about 6 weeks before they went home. But I always looked forward to their coming, and as children, we were always filled with anticipation, waiting for them to arrive. And usually, you know, they would communicate by letters. This was before we had, in fact, we didn't even have a phone. We'd get letters, and Grandma would say they're coming, and they should be there on such, you know, somewhere around a certain date. But occasionally, and I remember one time in particular when it was getting into fall, and we wondered, are they coming? And nothing was ever said in a letter. But we were waiting. We were expecting them. They're gonna show up one of these days. And sure enough, one day, it was about supper time, and I heard something in the yard and looked out the window, and there was their car. There they were. We just knew they would come, but we didn't know when. Waiting for their arrival. Today is the second Sunday of Advent. Now, the word Advent you will not find in the Bible. In any of the usual translations, I've looked, and it's not there. There's no such word as Advent. But it accurately describes a very important concept in the Scripture. It means coming or arrival. And it hints at the anticipation and the expectation that accompanies a long-awaited arrival. The word itself, Advent, can be used of many things. Sometimes you might hear someone talk about the advent of spring. You know, the arrival, when spring is coming. But when we talk about Advent, usually, especially at this time of year, and we speak of the season of Advent, we're thinking about the coming or the arrival of the Promised One, the Messiah, the one that God had promised He would send, the Redeemer. And I want to spend some time this morning looking at that first Advent of the Messiah. We're going to look this morning at some different aspects to the coming, the advent of our God, the promise that was made, the waiting, and that's where we'll spend the most of our time this morning, in the waiting for His arrival, the anticipation, and then the fulfillment. First of all, the promise. And I'm going to be taking you kind of right through the Bible this morning. Don't worry, we're not going to take very long doing it. Go back to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 3. You all know the story of Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came to Eve in the garden and deceived her into believing that God was withholding something from them, saying, God hasn't really said you'll die. He knows that when you eat this fruit, you will be like Him, and so on. I don't want to go through all of that. But they ate the fruit, they disobeyed God, sin came into their lives, sin came into the world, and God pronounced a series of curses. He cursed the man, He cursed the woman, He cursed the serpent, He cursed nature. But in the midst of that, He gave them a promise. Chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, and it is embedded in the curse upon the serpent. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, Cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, your seed, your descendants, and her offspring. And that is singular, by the way. Her offspring, her seed, shall bruise your head or crush your head. The word suggests a total crushing, a destruction. He will crush your head, and you will bruise or crush his heel. There's a promise there. The serpent that represented everything evil, he was Satan in some kind of bodily form as a serpent. And God says, the offspring, the seed of the woman, is going to crush your head, destroy you, the serpent. One day, there's going to be someone, a descendant of the woman, who will deal with the sin that you brought about, who will redeem mankind. It was a promise of the one who would come and redeem them from the clutches of the enemy, from sin and death. And over that promise is repeated as people waited for the coming of the promised one. And that's what we want to look at here, is the waiting, the anticipation. Years went by, decades, centuries. Evil became worse and worse. The power of the serpent, the power of Satan, just took over the world. And evil became worse. No Redeemer came to deal with their sin. And eventually, in Genesis chapter 6, God judged the world with a flood. He destroyed everyone in the world, except for Noah and his family. He destroyed the animals. He destroyed the earth itself was in convulsions. He judged the world because of evil, but Noah and his family were saved, and they began to repopulate the earth. If you turn to Genesis chapter 12, it takes place about 2100 BC, the call of Abraham. This is about 2,000 years after creation. 2,000 years have gone by since God made the promise. No Redeemer yet. But we read in Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you, in your family, in your descendants, in that great nation that comes from you, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The promise of a family line, a line of descendants through whom that one would come who would bless every nation throughout the whole world. The promise of a Redeemer is repeated here. And still they waited. We'll go to Exodus. Don't worry, we're not touching every book of the Bible as we go. But Exodus chapter 6. I know you're familiar with these things, but as time went on, that nation that grew from Abraham, you know the story of Abraham bore Isaac, Isaac bore Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob, and from Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel, his 12 sons. And Joseph was taken into Egypt, and eventually the whole family went into Egypt. And years have gone by. In Exodus 6, we're now more than 600 years after Abraham. It's about 1450 BC. And God's people, that chosen family, the descendants of Abraham, were in bondage in Egypt. They had been made into slaves, but God promises something here. Chapter 6, verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, this is God's message to Moses, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Now, the promise of the Redeemer for sin is not really in here. But it is certainly a picture of that. Just as God said, I'm going to redeem you, I'm going to bring you out of bondage, out of slavery, we are reminded of the promise of a Redeemer who would redeem his people from bondage to sin. And so they waited. More time goes by. We come to the time of King David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is about 1000 B.C., another 450 years after God brought his people out of Egypt. They've settled in the land. They're waiting, wondering when that Redeemer will come. King David, the greatest king that Israel had, we read in chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7, beginning at verse 12. This is part of God's covenant with David. When, just a little background, when David wanted to build a temple for God. He had built his own house. He wanted to build a temple for God to dwell in. And God sent Nathan to him to say, you're not the one who is going to build the temple. And he says in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. That's Solomon, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Again, it may not be a direct promise regarding the Redeemer, and yet it is, in a roundabout way. To King David, God said, there's going to be a kingly line from your descendants. Your son Solomon, I'm going to establish him on the throne, and his kingdom will be established forever, and there will be forever, and from that line, there will be a ruler who will come, who will reign forever on the throne of David. In Psalm 18, we'll jump over to the book of Psalms. One of the Psalms that was written by King David. Psalm 18, right at the end of the Psalm, verses 49 and 50. David says, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The offspring of David, the offspring of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of David and Solomon. So they waited. They waited for his coming, for his arrival. Now we'll jump to the time of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. So another 300 years have gone by. We're now at about 700 B.C. Isaiah chapter 7, very familiar verse to you at Christmas time. God is speaking to King Ahaz and warning him about the destruction, the judgment that's coming. And he says to Ahaz, ask me for a sign. And Ahaz very piously says, I won't put God to the test. I'm not going to ask for a sign. And God says, well, then I'll give you a sign. Verse 14, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, the offspring of a virgin. The promise keeps being repeated, a new information being added to it. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, those verses that, again, we know very well, starting in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The one who will rule on the throne of David with perfect power and might, justice and righteousness. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." This promised one, this promised Messiah, this Redeemer, would come from the stump of Jesse, which of course was David's father. Again, the line of David. Okay, around the same time, 700 B.C., Micah, another prophet. Now, Micah's a little harder to find. It's right between Jonah and Nahum, if that helps you any. Prophet Micah, chapter 5. And verse 2. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Again, the promise of the one who would rule on the throne of David. But now he adds the information that he will come from Bethlehem. But this is more than 3,000 years now since the promise was first given. And they still waited. Generations came and went. They waited and watched for his arrival. The advent of the Redeemer, the one who would redeem Israel. Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 6, it's another 200 years. It's now 500 B.C., approximately. And in chapter 6 of Zechariah, beginning at verse 9, we read, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Now that's a very interesting prophecy, that the branch, the one that Isaiah talked about, would come and rule. But he will also be a priest. The one who would be, he would be both king and priest, and would rule on the throne in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 9 of Zechariah, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." A king who will rule, but he will come riding on a donkey. So they waited. They were looking. Waiting year after year, generation after generation, century after century, waiting for his coming, waiting for the advent of the one who would redeem them, the one who would rule, the one who would redeem not only the nation of Israel, But his advent would mean redemption for everyone who would believe, from every tribe and every nation. Finally, come to the fulfillment. More than 4,000 years after the promise was made in Genesis 3:15, the time was right. We need to go to the New Testament. In the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Galatia, churches of Galatia, and the letter is primarily about some error in their church and churches and so on. But he's talking about the heir. And the adoption and so on. But I want to read just, well, he's talking about the heir coming to maturity and so on. But he says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come. Let me back up a moment. Leading up to this, he was also talking about the law and how the law was designed to guard us. Chapter 3, verse 24. So then the law was our guardian, our schoolmaster until Christ came. And then he says in chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, when everything had been fulfilled, everything that needed to be done had been done, and now the time was right, at the perfect time in God's plan, the promise was fulfilled. When the time was right, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, and the Redeemer came. He was there for them to see, but they missed it, but that's another story. He arrived. But what does it say about him? First of all, it says, born of a woman. Born of woman. Now that seems like a pretty obvious statement. We were all born of a woman. But I think there's significance to it. Because in the Bible, human lineage, genealogies, were always traced through the father. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, and so on. It was always through the father, not the mother. But not this time. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Remember the promise? 4,000 years earlier, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and her offspring, between your offspring and her offspring, between your seed and her seed, and her seed, her offspring, will crush your head. The offspring of the woman. Remember the promise in Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. When the time was right, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. There was no human father involved. He also says, born under the law. That is, he was subject to the law of Moses. The difference was he kept the law. He kept the law perfectly, something we could never do. Why? In order to redeem those who were under the law. He kept the law so that the perfect life that he lived, the righteousness that he displayed in his life, could be applied to us through his death and resurrection. He came as the Redeemer. He came as the one that God had promised. The one for whom the world had been waiting for thousands of years. The day of Advent was finally here. And yet, for the most part, the people missed it. But I want you to go back to the book of Luke now. The verses that Daryl read for us a few minutes ago. In those verses, you find two people who were in the temple, and there's some significant things said about them. In verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. What was he doing? Waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the coming of the Redeemer, the one that God had promised, who would redeem Israel. And when he saw Jesus, when they brought the baby Jesus, 8 days old, and they brought him to the temple to fulfill what the law required, they brought a sacrifice. And when he saw Jesus, he recognized him. He took him up in his arms and he said, "Now I can die in peace. Because my eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen the Redeemer, the one that was promised. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And then there was Anna, a prophetess, also spending a great deal of time in the temple. She did not depart from the temple, it says, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She'd been there for years. I mean, I assume she had a home somewhere, but she would come every day to the temple. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting. She was waiting. People were waiting. And she told them, "This is the one." They were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, for the Redeemer, for the arrival of the coming of the Promised One. So how does all of this affect us? This is all kind of in the past. But I believe there's a twofold application of this for us today. First of all, there is the aspect of Christ being a part of our Christmas celebrations. Do we expect Him today? Are we expecting His arrival? Are we expecting Him to come to us in any way at this time of year? You know, there's a hymn that we sing at Christmas time, a great Christmas carol, and we're going to sing it in a little bit here, but it's "O Little Town of Bethlehem." It's one of my favorites. And the third verse says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. He sends His blessings to us in Christ. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him, still the dear Christ enters in. He wants to enter our celebrations. He wants to be a part of what we do. The fourth verse says, "O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Are we expecting Him to come to us in any way this Christmas season? Are we waiting for Him, on Him? But then there's a second application, because there's another Advent. There is another coming, the second coming of Jesus. See, 33 years after He arrived as a baby in Bethlehem, He died on a cross, He rose from the dead, and 40 days later, as He met with His disciples out on the mountain outside of Jerusalem, He disappeared. He spoke to them, He gave them a commission, and He disappeared into the clouds. He went up back to heaven. But He went with this promise in Acts 1 verse 11. The angel that appeared said to them, "This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw Him go into heaven." He's coming back. He's coming a second time in person to this earth. And I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we waiting? Are we anticipating His coming this Christmas season? Are we expecting Him at any moment to break through the clouds? He's not going to come as a baby in a manger this time. He's going to come as the King of the earth. And He's going to come in the clouds. Are we expecting Him? The advent of our God. He came once. There were a few people that recognized Him. Many didn't. Most didn't. He's coming again. Are we waiting for Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we see the consistency of the message through Your Word, the offspring of the woman, the offspring of Abraham, the offspring of David and Solomon, the One who would redeem Israel. Lord, we thank You for that coming. We thank You for the redemption that we have in Christ. Lord, even as we go through this Christmas season, may we also look with anticipation for Your coming again, for the coming of our Savior, our King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.